Thank you for joining us on this Friday version of this, the Frank Sontag Show. A man that I love a great deal. It has been way too long since I've seen him. He is the founder and director of Gospel for Asia. He is also author of a brand new book entitled Never Give Up. KP Yohanan, welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show.
Thank you. So nice to hear your voice and to be with you after a long, long time.
Much too long, my brother. I hope when this is over, I can see your face sometime soon.
Yes, I too. I can't wait until the season is over so I can come back there and see you.
I would love that. We want to talk about Gospel for Asia, your mission, your brand new book. But as I shared, we've been saying prayers every afternoon at 3 o'clock. Would you be so, would you bless us so to open in prayer this hour, KP?
Sure. Our Father, we thank you for your love and mercy and kindness to all of us. Lord, we realize that you simply spoke words and the millions of galaxies and the whole world, visible and invisible, everything came into being. And we know that not only you love the creation, but you are love. And that's what our Lord taught us. So, Lord, we know that this crisis that we are facing, and every nation of the world, and much sorrow and pain. We know, dear Father, that you did not create it. You did not cause it. The enemy is the one who seeks to destroy everything. But, Lord, you're allowing this. You have a plan to do something so beautiful out of this pain and this ash. I pray, Lord, that somehow in your amazing way and the mystery of it all, you will reveal to each one, your people, a sense of peace and your plan and purpose. And above all, help us all to remember once again, this world is not our home. We are only pilgrims and strangers. And a few hours and little time that you allowed us, we are destined for eternity. Oh, Lord, help us to live so in the light of eternity. Thank you for this time. We pray for our nation. Oh, Lord, please continue to show mercy and give your grace and watch over the leaders. Guide us, we pray, in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. KP Yohanan, you may know him from his radio ministry, Road to Reality. We are grateful. Those of you listening in San Diego, you hear him every weekday morning at 11:45. Those of you listening here on KKLA every Sunday at 1 o'clock, KP has his radio ministry, Road to Reality. He is my guest for the Impact segment. I think it would be inappropriate for me to just jump into other things I want to talk about, meaning your ministry and your book. I think it'd be important to talk about the pandemic first and foremost, and any thoughts when you first heard about it. And obviously, you're doing enormous, wonderful work in Asia with this reality. But talk about when you first heard of the coronavirus, and maybe how we can, as Christians in this moment, just continue to step forward in the Lord and be quiet and wait for him to move.
Yeah, you know, Frank, the first time I heard about it, basically it was the early part of March. That's when I was heading to the United States to speak in a series of meetings. And I didn't realize how serious it is until after we got here to Dallas, Texas. And we just had one meeting with our friends from around the country gathered here. But all of a sudden, it just you know, tsunami just broke out, and it became a massive crisis, as you know, in Europe and everywhere, in India. And just the other week, Frank, I was looking at some photographs that came from Burma and India and Nepal and all of that, of our people bringing food and taking care of the suffering people. And there was one picture, a photograph of a little boy, maybe 5-6 years old, and he was wearing a little rag, just cover his nakedness, sitting on the corner of street in Mumbai, and in his lap there sits a tiny kid, totally naked, a little boy, maybe a few months old or whatever. They're hugging each other, and they both are weeping. You can see the tears running down. And I saw that, I got paralyzed. Kind of, you know, I lived in Mumbai or Bombay for nearly a year. This is a place, Frank, 24 hours, all you can see, day and night, ocean of people, 17 some million people live in the city, and some 3 or 4 million live in the slums. Just a couple of sticks holding a plastic, and people live under there. It's a very sad thing, but more so on the streets of India, Frank, if you walk around, you'll find thousands and tens of thousands of kids walking around begging. As a matter of fact, it is estimated by the government over 100,000 children live on the streets of Bombay begging, and that's how they make their living, and mothers with their children and all that. And looking at that photograph, I just realized the previous day I talked to our senior leader who work and oversee the slum ministry in Mumbai, and he said to me, the entire Bombay is empty. There's no one on the streets, no cars. Railway stations are empty, no trains, nothing. And all of a sudden I said to myself, this little kid have no parents maybe, thousands like him, and they live there by day by begging, but now there's no one he can beg to, no cars, no one, empty streets. And that's when I began to learn the coronavirus itself is a deadly, sad event, but more people are dying and will die of starvation, not only on the streets, but in many of these countries. And so there's not a day go by, both morning, noon, and evening, when I kneel for prayer. I pray, oh God, have mercy. Somehow may these people be kept alive. And then, of course, in our churches and people are doing everything. Over 1,000 congregations now are involved in cooking food, bringing food to the hungry and the destitute in Sri Lanka, Nepal, India, and all that. So it is I'm locked down, you are, and the people in our country here, but we got a house to stay in, carpet and drinking water and everything. But what about 1.4 billion people? Yeah. Where are they going to hide?
Yeah.
There's nowhere to go. And this is where we realize John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and all people, whether they're rich or poor or nationality, the Father loves all people. And we can pray and must join our hands with Him to be Christ once again, to wipe the tears and do what we can to help the suffering. And that's what right now it's going on in every country we are working in. Mm.
K.P. Yohanan is my guest, Gospel for Asia. If you're not aware of the ministry, they currently sponsor 70,000 children. They have free medical camps, more than 1,200 villages, water wells, water filter systems. I mean, the list goes on and on. I mentioned Road to Reality, 110 languages in 14 countries around the world. What is Gospel for Asia doing? Let me backtrack. How can we, the public, pray for what you do at Gospel for Asia? What can we be intentional in our prayers, and what is Gospel for Asia doing on the ground? You mentioned a little bit. I'd love to hear more.
Yeah, one of the first thing I would request our brothers and sisters, the people of God at large, please, if you will go to our website, gfa.org, gospelfasia.org, because that's where they'll see hundreds and hundreds of photographs, reports, prayer requests, because we need to know what's going on so we can pray. Because Scripture says when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. And I think they need to know what's going on in the other parts of the world, especially countries like India and the subcontinent. And Gospel for Asia, you know, basically gospel is good news. That is, Jesus came and he cared for the sick and the poor and the needy and preaching the kingdom of God. And our call for now 40 years, we've been proclaiming the gospel both in deed and also in word. And by the grace of God, we have now close to 4 million people that not only have come to experience the love of Christ, but also have become part of the Holy Church. And they are active in spreading God's love by caring for the poor and the needy and doing God's work. But, you know, Frank, just a few months ago, I said to myself, I keep telling people, 2 billion people in our world need to hear the gospel. And just after that, I began to read some publications from different mission organizations, and I was in England talking to some main leaders. They said, KP, now we got close to 3 billion people that are waiting to hear the first Christmas story. And I said to myself, are they right? And I began to do research and found out that the need to preach the gospel and care for the needy have increased drastically all over the world, and we can't stop. And people are not waiting to die. They are dying. And Jesus is the only hope, and we must get to them. So Gospel for Asia, our job is to train thousands of brothers and sisters in all these countries and help them to go out to places where they never heard our Lord's name and share the gospel and pray for the sick and cast out demons and make sure they establish a community where they can worship the Lord and become like him. And that is what actually we are doing. And I pray the Lord give us the ability to do 10 times more in the days to come, because the need is so huge and the opportunities unlimited.
Gospel for Asia, again, the website gfa.org, as in Gospel for Asia. KP, I had the blessing of reading your book, and I want to talk a little bit about Never Give Up. Why write the book for those that may not know of what's been going on over the last number of years? And share about how difficult it was to really be brutally honest by writing Never Give Up.
Yeah, you know, Frank, the most difficult question you ask and I ask, whether we ask or not, in silence we say this: what have I done to deserve this persecution? Some of my sisters who live on the mission field, about 14 of them in different countries, their husbands were brutally murdered. One, his head was cut off. And she weeps and asks, what did we do for this punishment? All we do is love people and share Christ's love. And Frank, this is what happened to me. Gospel for Asia, for 40 years in the beginning, I lived as frugally as I can. I authored 275 books worldwide, and I did not take one penny royalty. And my wife and I told our board from the beginning, we just want to meet our basic needs. Organizations of our size, the top leaders make up to $1 million, $2 million salary, but we live with $50,000, $60,000, and then most of that we give away that we don't use. What I'm trying to tell you, I've been very open, plain before my people here, they're all over the world. And all of a sudden, a group of people, not began in America, but overseas, decided that GFA will be destroyed because we are preaching the gospel, we are planting churches. And that conspiracy, they found a way to get people here to sue us, saying that we are collecting all these millions of dollars and I'm making myself rich and I'm driving the most expensive European sports car, all kind of lies. And we could not open our mouth to defend ourselves because the legal situation advises that don't say nothing, just be quiet. It's a mistake I think we made maybe. And so the bloggers and people just went crazy. And I asked myself, Lord, what have I done? I do not own more than 4 or 5 pair of clothes and a couple of pair of shoes. And I drive a 1962 Volkswagen Bug. That's all the car I have anywhere in the world. And what have I done? And the saddest thing, Frank, people by hundreds that said to me, I kind of became their mentor in showing them the way of the Lord, and they all disappeared. Mm-hmm. No one called, no one asked even one question. And people accused me of being a Catholic and all that. All I wanted was to know my God and be like Him, based on 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And you won't believe the amount of lies and evil people spread, and people that I loved and cared for, they dropped out of sight. And I experienced what I call now the forest fire of grief and pain and fear. And I didn't know what to do. Now, 4 years would go by. The court case was there saying that we had to prove all the things we had done from the field, and it will take for years to, you know, and we spent millions of dollars doing audit and everything else, and finally, the people who filed case against us wanted to settle it, and so the board and advised from Christian leaders said, KP, don't drag this on. In the end, the ministry will die out. You better settle it, and so the settlement was done. The confession from people who fought against us that we have not done anything wrong, all the money is accounted for, and all those things. And when that was done, I had the kind of feeling I should write a book, but then I dismissed it, and I prayed, and somehow in the end the Lord brought in my heart to read 2 Corinthians again. Finally, I understood when Paul was accused of everything under the sun. He didn't fight. He didn't defend himself. He simply wrote his journey. So anyone who wants to serve the Lord and walk with Him, this world is not our friend. Suffering is there. And what I learned last 15 years of knowing the Lord, and especially 4 years of this agony, gave me the understanding to write this book. And of course, you know, the subtitle is The Story of a Broken Man Impacting a Generation. And George Wirral wrote the foreword to the book. And I think right now, people who have gotten copies of this book, which is going public in a few days, the letters are amazing of how the Lord is using it to bring hope and create such hunger to know God in their journey. And so I'm happy. So that is basically, Frank, the background to this book.
Well, and if I may add to that, well, first of all, if you want to pre-order your book, nevergiveupbook.org is the website. And I'll make mention of that a number of times in the few moments we have, nevergiveupbook.org. And KP, I will say this and ask you a question in relation to my statement. As I said, I read the book, and what really struck me, because you begin the book talking about being in this little room in India, and I don't want to share too much personal. It's in the book, but you were really challenged and what's going on. And as I read the book, what kept going through my mind was, if it was me, I would be defending myself in this book and saying all of the lies, et cetera, et cetera. And you did make mention of some of that. But my point being, overall in the book, you kept pointing us back to Christ. You kept talking about what he's doing in your life through this. And it was, I mean, I'm in tears now. It just, it rocked me so hard, because it is a book that will lead people back to our Lord or show him who he is. And I commend your courage to be so transparent and to talk about this was a horrible 4 years of your life, but God met you there. So the question to that statement is, share more about how God met you, and maybe share with those of us listening right now. I mean, we're in a position of reevaluating our lives with this pandemic. Maybe talk about the importance of taking pause and getting right with God, if you will.
Well, you know, thank you, Frank. The thing is, you know, for, oh, I don't know, at least for 20, 30 years, I've been preaching all over the world saying, live in the light of eternity and don't let anything in this world hold you down. And I was kind of honestly proud of a few things in my life that I knew my conscience so well. That is, I didn't care about the things of the world. Nothing in this world has any much attraction for me. But I didn't know how much I loved my reputation. My writings, there's nothing I wrote ever in my books that is not part of my real life. And I was proud of it, that I know nothing against myself. And during this crisis, Frank, I thought God was going to come down with lightning and kill all these people and justify me.
Right.
But the more I prayed, the more I sought him, he was nowhere to be found. I was abandoned. I was alone to the extent of entertained thoughts of, you know, hanging myself, killing myself. I now I look back, I can't believe that I was very close to committing suicide. Someone who raised their mission movement, which is known the largest in the world, with 15,000 workers and churches, and became the metropolitan of the church. Looking back, I'm totally in shock that how that could be. And, you know, that began to help me to not be so introspective about life, but rather saying, what is it? Why am I thinking like this? And that's when I realized that I'm so hurt, so angry, and so full of self-pity, because living a life like this for 40 years, leading this mission, all abandoned me, and God is not hearing me. That's when I began to realize, Frank, that in me there is that pride and the satisfaction of I'm somebody righteous, I'm somebody good, and doing so good things. And there's a lot of repentance and a lot of understanding of nothingness of my life. And that's when I began to pray every day at least 100 times, you know, the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, this sinner. And I began to go back and reread the early church fathers and blessed fathers and blessed mothers, and began to think about their journey, like Saint Anthony and so many people. And I realized, oh my goodness, I'm the worst of all sinners in the world, and I need the mercy of God. And this is where, honestly, I could not find any reason to criticize anyone, because the Lord met me minutes before, you know, I would kill myself. Yeah. And it was, I'm not one of those charismatic people looking for neon lights and this and that, but my little dark room was lit up. And it's like, you know, Chronicles of Narnia, when Aslan showed up, you know, all the ice and snow, everything began to melt away. And I found myself like in a whole different world. And that's when I realized, you know, what I was longing for is to experience what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, I'm called to partake of his divine nature. Mm. And I found that my life is not something I live for Christ and his kingdom, but my life is not mine. It is his, and he wanted to live through me. And I would say, being in Christian leadership for, my goodness, all my life, kind of like this, I'm in a place where I've never been before in my understanding of God. And so I can honestly say with Paul, you know, if this work out, I like to be with the Lord. Huh. And not to be here on earth, but for the sake of his kingdom, I'm willing to do whatever he wants with my life. And I live and worship and journey with him as though I'm no more on earth. And this is I can't explain this any further, but, you know, there's a book that I would, when my book was, you know, people, I hope they will get it, but recently I had a chance to talk to Hank Hanegraaff, and read his book, now reading it second time, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Actually, it's just absolutely fantastic explanation of this life that God meant for us to be, we should live on earth. And he has this amazing quote, and I will end with this by saying, you know, the quote says from Waldemar Losky, called After the Fall, Human History is a Long Shipwreck Awaiting Rescue. Mm. But the port of salvation is not the goal. It is the possibility for the shipwrecked to resume his journey, whose sole goal is union with God, unquote.
KP Yohanan is my guest. His new book, Never Give Up. You can pre-order your book right now, nevergiveupbook.org. I've read it. I can't wait to read it again. It will really speak to you and point you to our only answer. His name is Jesus. I know in your, you shared at the end of your journey, I'm going to be there and you're going to meet me. In other words, God's saying to you, look, when this is all over, I'll meet you there. But in the meantime, evidently, KP, much more work to be had.
Yeah, you know, Jesus died for the world. And he paid the price to redeem the whole world. But he did not pay the delivery charge. And it is given to us.
Right.
And that's why St. Paul said, I suffer all these things for the sake of the elect. And I think we, those who are living in the United States, even with our difficulties right now, we should always be thinking, Lord, how about half of the world that need to hear the gospel?
Yep.
Let me pray, let me give, let me sacrifice, let me go and whatever, because we don't have the luxury or time, especially this coronavirus teaches us. Life really is not so permanent here.
KP, it is good to hear your voice. I do hope and pray that, Lord willing, we will talk and I will see you soon. Again, Gospel for Asia, gfa.org is the ministry website. And KP's new book, Never Give Up, you can pre-order at nevergiveupbook.org. I love you, brother. Thank you for writing this book. Thank you for all you do for God's kingdom. Thank you for being my friend. I hope and pray to see you soon.
Thank you, Frank. I appreciate your book, by the way. I never I don't know if I wrote you or not. It was brilliant. And I pray the Lord uses that to touch people's lives too. Thank you so much.
Thank you, brother. God bless you. We will continue with more on Hear the Frank Sontag Show next. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. A couple of thoughts I want to convey to you in this segment I think you'll be blessed by. Now, first and foremost, if somehow you missed the Impact segment with KP Yohanan, I pray that you do go to our website and download the podcast. But I do want to talk directly about KP's new book called Never Give Up. And I'm going to be very transparent. Many months ago, they approached me and asked if I would write an endorsement for KP's book. And I said, send it to me. I really need to read it. Now, as KP shared, Gospel for Asia has been in the news. A lot of disparaging headlines and some very concerning accusations. And my first pastor, my dear friend Francis Chan, was in the news in the aftermath of the settlement, saying he wanted to find out what happened. And he went to KP and they talked, and Francis said, I have no doubts, no concerns whatsoever. And even now, when I mention KP, I'll get some emails of people saying, oh, well, we know what happened to Gospel for Asia. They had to pay a lot of money and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, do you really know the truth? So here's what I want to share with you, a couple of things. When I was sent the book and I read it, I didn't know what I was going to read. I had no expectation. I thought it would be about the lawsuit because part of what I had heard was he was going to set the record straight. But from the very beginning of the book, and as I couldn't turn pages fast enough, and as I said a few moments ago, what stood out more than anything was KP talking about his struggle, his pain, his grief, crying out to God, and God was not there. I mean, early in the book, it's very heart-wrenching. He even talked a moment ago about he actually considered ending his life. Then as you read more of the book, it takes on a life of its own where he begins to talk about how Christ administered to him and met him. And I started realizing that even though the book is called Never Give Up, my words, not his, it's almost a worship piece to Jesus and to God. I can't remember the last time I read a book where I just was so inspired and challenged to take a look at my walk with the Lord, like Never Give Up, like KP's book. And so what I would say to you, a few things. I don't do many interviews for books, partly because, well, here's a harsh truth. We don't read. We don't read as a culture. We think we read because we spend hours and hours on our phone reading headlines or a whole variety of other things, but sitting down and actually reading a book, and again, I don't want to be mean-spirited here, but we don't even read the gospel, right? We don't even read the good news. We seem to not have time. And now we find ourselves in this situation. Look, I hope you're reevaluating your life and your priorities right now. And it's my view, after reading Never Give Up, that if you do pick it up and you do read it slowly and pray as you read it, it will spark inside of you a newfound resolve for your life and for walking with the Lord. I know that's what happened to me. So I just want to be very intentional about saying you indeed will benefit from reading this book. Again, it's almost like maybe a poor analogy, but whenever I hear a very powerful worship song that moves my heart and brings me to tears and makes me just want to honor and glorify and give God praise, that was the experience that I had in this book. So the website nevergiveupbook.org, is where you can pre-order yours. I think it's out in a week or two. And also GFA.org, Gospel for Asia. K.P. Yohanan is, I've never met anybody like him, ever. And hope and pray we have him in studio sometime in the not-too-distant future. But if you really, in this time, take pause and choose your time wisely, quiet time with the Lord, I cannot suggest highly enough picking up KP's book. Again, nevergiveupbook.org. We also want to invite you to call the program, 888-528-2557. The phone lines are wide open. We can interact a little Open Phone Friday, which means we'll field your calls on any and all topics. And when we return, maybe we'll take some calls. I have some news stories and some information to relay your way. And above all, let us know how we can pray for you. You can find hope right here, and that's why we're here, is to point you to the cross of Christ and know that we are here for you if we can help you, serve you. Maybe you just want to have a conversation. That's another reason why I'm here. Call me, 888-528-2557. This is the Frank Sontag Show. The Frank Sontag Show. It is a Friday, and we can definitely partake in Open Phone Friday, which means your calls are welcomed at 888-528-2557. You're welcome to call in on any and all topics, questions, comments. We do have a couple of open lines. In fact, let's talk to Richard in Huntington Beach. Richard, you're on the Frank Sontag Show.
Hey, Frank. So what's the word out there amongst pastors as to why there's this coronavirus? Do you think it's part of a, God's punishment on something?
Absolutely not. Why would you think that?
Well, I don't know. That's all I was asking.
Because I see.
I heard here and there that it might have been. And of the pastors that I did hear, I didn't hear any defined, yes or no answers on it.
Well, I appreciate the opportunity to clarify. I have not talked to one pastor, and I know many, that has said somehow this is God's punishment. So I'm not sure where that's coming from. Is God allowing this? I think that's obvious. We promise that he will work it all for the greater good, without a doubt. And obviously, depending on your theological acumen, there'll be different nuances as to what one might think about this, but I have not found any pastor, not one, I'm being very honest here, not one saying, somehow this is God's punishment. I will say this. I think there are entities, there are people, there are groups that would do whatever they can to twist the truth. I voice a Bible study that goes to Washington, D.C. I do it every Tuesday and Wednesday night. And it is from a man that has been on the program. I'm talking about Capital Ministries and Ralph Drollinger. Ralph has been doing Bible studies in the District of Columbia for more than 10 years. He does a Bible study to White House cabinet members. And recently he was on the program and he talked about the coronavirus and not believing this is God's punishment. But he talked about different aspects of wrath. And I don't have time to go through the five, but clearly not God's punishment. But then in the media, reports started going out that he said this is God's punishment on gay people and a whole array of things, nothing but. And Ralph is all 7'3" of him. He's one of the most calm, even-keeled people I know. He emailed me an article saying fake news is real, and it was all about the things he said, which he's never said. You can read his own Bible study at capmin.org and read it for yourself. Thank you for the call, Richard. Richard, call from Huntington Beach. Huntington Beach is in the news. First of all, they voted earlier in the week to challenge Governor Newsom's order to close all Orange County beaches. The Huntington Beach City Council voted 5-2. The mayor Lynn Semeda, said the city hopes to get an injunction soon. she said that they will honor the closing of the beaches in the meantime. But they're very concerned, and there's a lot of attribution and comments about things like arbitrary, things like abuse of power. I had two listeners earlier in the 2 o'clock hour in San Diego emailed me that evidently in Huntington Beach, thousands of people protested today, demanding that we open up California. In Ventura, I had a report that in and around the courthouse, same thing. And now someone just sent me this, evidently today in Sacramento. Scores of protesters went to the state capitol building. And here's the story, ABC 7. Reopen California protesters in Sacramento who are frustrated with ongoing shelter-in-place restrictions in the Golden State due to the coronavirus pandemic are gathering at the state capitol. So that's been going on today. So protests are happening. Where do I weigh in on that? I think there is a conversation and discussion, and depending on your views, a debate to be had about this is the incursion of our own personal civil and religious freedoms, if you will. Governor Newsom said a few days ago he categorized churches in phase three as an essential business. And somehow that could mean weeks and weeks and weeks before churches can open again. So next week, I reached out to Brad Dacus from the Pacific Justice League, Pacific Justice Institute. We're going to get on. He's going to talk about the litigious overtones of suing the government and how we can open churches in a way in which it is honoring of the law. But I think that you're going to see more and more of this. And I err on this side. The virus is dangerous, yes. People have died and are dying, yes. So it's like we have to state the obvious before you share a view that's I would say it's a dissenting view. And that's this. I won't say we've been lied to necessarily, but early on the models that we heard, the devastation and 2.2 million people, and then obviously none of that has even remotely come to pass, and yet we keep hearing more and more models. Another one came out a couple of days ago that the state of Georgia, that's attempting to open up again. Oh, if they open up, it's going to be death and devastation according to this new model. Scores of people will die. I wasn't a history major, but I've studied enough about the history of tyranny, right? Tyrannical regimes. Now, I'm not saying that's where we are, but the mode mostly in history's past is to incite fear, to state that somehow we cannot exist, we the people, unless the elite lead us and we have to look to them for the answers. And I see some of that going on right now. And I say, this country wasn't founded on those principles, quite the opposite. And when we talk about religious liberty, religious freedom, I think we've overstepped some bounds here in terms of the government. Wednesday, if you did not hear the entire 3 o'clock hour, we had pastor and lawyer Mark Little on, and we talked a great deal at great length about such things. And so protesting, I think there's more to come. And I just, in my fervent prayers, as much as I politically disagree with our current governor, I pray that he will use wisdom and begin to open our state up very soon. Between suicide and mental health struggles and addiction relapse and people losing their jobs and small businesses. I mean, there's a lot of devastation going on here, not just in relation directly to the virus. This is the Frank Sontag Show.